Please open your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Would like to welcome those that are visiting with us, and I would like to extend a happy Father's Day to all the dads out in the audience this morning. Do not want to overlook you, as in this country we've set aside a day in which we honor our fathers, just as not that long ago we spent some time honoring our mothers. We've been so truly blessed with this day that we've been given, a day in which we awakened. We awakened to sunshine. We awakened to the many physical blessings that we have around us. We awakened to an opportunity in which we could gather together in the name of the Lord, that we could remember the sacrifice that was made for our sins, that we might have forgiveness of sins and be in a fellowship relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so we're thankful for all of those things, and we try to focus our minds on these spiritual things as we encourage one another with the comfort and the instruction from the Scriptures. We've been studying through the book of James, and we've come to chapter 3, and we'll be reading from there in a moment. But first, I want to start in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who call her fast are called, those who hold her fast are called blessed. Then in chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, says that the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you, and she will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. This is very similar to what we find in the New Testament as well. We're going to read in the book of James chapter 3. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he said in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." How do we walk as wise? We walk according to the wisdom that the Lord has granted to us. One of those many wonderful blessings that we have bestowed upon us because our Heavenly Father cares for us. Cares so much for us that, yes, He provided for our forgiveness, but He provided for us a way of righteousness as well. And when we think about wisdom, I think the world confuses wisdom and knowledge. We talked before about knowledge just being this intellectual learning, but wisdom is really an application of knowledge. It is an application that shows what is right, what is wrong, what is the correct path, what is the wrong path. But the world will chase knowledge to the ends of the earth. They will do all sorts of things within their field of study in order to increase their knowledge, but yet wisdom could be far from them. Wisdom could be something that they might snatch for, but could go quickly through their fingers because they look in the wrong places and they have the wrong focus. Let's look then at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So James says there's more than one kind of wisdom. And by saying that there's one more than one kind, what we're really saying is there's one, more than one source. Now, when we read from Proverbs chapter 3 and chapter 4, what source are we talking about there? We're talking about that which is from God. that he has blessed man with an understanding and a knowledge that he has given to us. But James says there's another source. There is this earthly source. And so there becomes this contrast that James is talking about. This heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. That which comes down from above or that which is here on this earth. And he says this earthly wisdom, it's not from above. It is that which originates in the world, and it is that which does not originate from God. And so when we think about these things, we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 when Paul asks, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? That wisdom that comes out of the world, that wisdom that originates with the world, that which the world even covets and chases even. He says, God has made it foolishness. And I think that's part of the reason why some people struggle so much with an understanding of what God's will is and what God's intention is and even what man's place is before God, is because they want to take this worldly wisdom and try to wrestle with a knowledge of God based on that earthly wisdom, because it just doesn't work. You cannot explain God by that which does not originate from Him. Yes, we can work through logically the things that God reveals to us. We can work through logically the evidence of God that is around us. But when it comes to understanding righteousness, when it comes to understanding God Himself, we cannot figure that out by going to university or reading books written by man or any of those different things. We must allow God to reveal Himself. So this wisdom that is according to earth standards, worldly standards, I don't think we even see this word used very often anymore. When's the last time outside of the church you heard somebody talking about somebody being wise? And maybe if they did, they were really just talking about somebody who knew a whole lot about a subject, but not really wisdom, not the way God is describing. Wisdom is a discernment. Wisdom is a figuring out of that particular path and being able to know what comes after the first step. And that's what the writer in Proverbs is doing when he's relating to his son. He says, look, the first step doesn't look that bad, but let me tell you about step 10. Let me tell you about where it goes to. And he gives warnings. And this earthly wisdom, this worldly wisdom is truly foolishness. Why? Why is it foolishness? Well, let me ask you, have you ever seen any bit of earthly wisdom that was going to lead you to God? It doesn't. And James explains why. First of all, he says, it's sensual. It appeals to the senses, it appeals to the emotions, it appeals to the passions of man. This is wisdom that is according to what makes me feel like I'm right. And as long as this type of wisdom rules a person's life, they will not find God. It's just not going to happen, because they will always be following self instead of God. He even goes so far as to call it demonic. And we kind of come across that word when we're reading, and it makes us a little bit uncomfortable to see something described as demonic. It has a very strong reaction on our part when we read that word. But he says, this is the kind of wisdom that the demons and Satan himself follow. This is the kind of wisdom that Satan would have you follow. It is not a wisdom from God. It finds its origin and it finds its influences in Satan himself. But this heavenly wisdom, contrasting with that earthly wisdom, it is coming down from above, and it comes from God. Earlier in chapter 1, James talked about it. If you have a desire, if you have a need for wisdom, what do? You ask of God. That's James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, as well as verse 17. God gives freely that wisdom.
He shares it. He wants everybody to have access to it.
When I was in high school, we didn't have a great library in town. And we didn't have a great library at the school. If you really wanted to research something, and you were doing a research paper, you were pretty well limited to Encyclopedia Britannica. I mean, that was about the extent of the resources you could find. And I discovered that the University of Texas had a program where I could go and I could get a library card and I could check out books through their libraries. And if you've ever been to the University of Texas libraries, there's not just one, there's several, and they're all over campus, and sometimes you've got to go to several libraries in order to hit various subjects. And so I would go over there and I would check out books and I would write my research papers, mainly for my science classes. And I thought, you know, how great it is that they will allow me to go and borrow those books, even though I had to drive an hour into Austin to go over there and borrow and then return books. I thought that was so great that they were making that knowledge available because I didn't have access to it. And for the younger of y'all, I mean, this is before the internet, okay? This is before Google. We actually did have to go find a book, open it up and read it in order to learn information. You couldn't just ask Google. You had to go and really work for it. But you know, it's interesting that we will work so hard to understand, you know, chemistry, physics, biology, all of these different subjects that we might be interested in or we might need to know about. But yet, the knowledge from God is even easier to find, easier to understand, more readily available, but we won't do that kind of work for it. We just sit back and wait for somebody else to tell us, or just maybe not consult it at all. How often do you pull out your phone or your tablet or your computer and ask a question of Google? I'm guilty. I do it pretty often, especially, you know, this time of year when I'm figuring out stuff with the garden and those kinds of things. I'm always asking a question that I need some sort of an answer to. But yet, we face life every day, and we neglect the one source of true information regarding life. Yeah, that earthly wisdom appeals to the senses, it appeals to the emotions, it creates a desire within us, but it's not going to get us life. Not real life. That's the real contrast between heavenly and earthly wisdom. And if Satan can convince you to chase all that earthly wisdom and ignore the heavenly wisdom, he's done what he set out to do. He has cost you your soul because you will never make the application of that wisdom so that you might follow that righteous path. Not only is there a general contrast between them, but we also see that there's a contrast in the nature and what is produced out of these particular types of wisdom. He says this earthly wisdom, as he mentions there in verse 14, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Then verse 16, this jealousy and selfish ambition be disorder and every vile practice. What does this come down to? What are we talking about when we say full of bitter envy, selfishness, or self-seeking? Well, it kind of goes to that sensualness that we talked about before that appeals to the senses and the emotions and the desires. But the bottom line, if we're going to bottom line what we're talking about, what earthly wisdom produces is rebellion against God. That's what it produces. Because when you're full of all this bitter envy and selfishness, and it's producing these things in your life, you're not thinking about God. You're not following Him. And earthly wisdom says, look, this is what's important in life. You need to have power, you need to have position, you need to have privilege, you need to have prestige. That's what the earthly wisdom says. Those are the goals. Those are the things you want. And they appeal to us.
Because if I've got some measure of power, then somebody else doesn't have power over me. If I've got some measure of position, then I've got some success that I've gained. If I've got some measure of privilege, then I have things available to me that I didn't have otherwise. Or if I've got prestige, then people don't put me down, they look up to me. All those things appeal to our senses, but they don't appeal to godliness. They don't appeal to righteousness. It is this kind of wisdom that led to Satan, and Satan tempting the world. It is this type of wisdom that prompted the disciples to argue amongst themselves about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they didn't understand that they needed to be more concerned about who would be the least in the kingdom. But the heavenly wisdom, it produces something entirely different. He says it's pure. And I don't think we realize what a powerful description that is. You know, we don't have a lot of things in this world that are pure. I remember growing up, I didn't worry so much about what's in your water and what's, you know, what's going on around me for the environment and these different things. It didn't think about that much. And while I wouldn't have drank from any of the ponds I was around, probably wouldn't have bothered me to drink from a clear creek or river. But today, no, I probably wouldn't do that. In fact, you go down to REI or somewhere like that that sells hiking stuff, and they'll sell these things that allow you to drink from that, but it'll filter it as you go. Why? Because it's not pure. It can have contaminants. It can have organisms in it that can harm me. And when we think about behavior, we certainly don't see a lot of purity around us in that either. So when it says that heavenly wisdom is pure, that is a powerful description because it's something you don't find on earth. It is true to God's will. This wisdom from heaven is pure because God is pure. He does not lie. There is no sin in Him. He does not tempt us to sin. That is the God whom we serve, who only thinks about the best for us. And then He says it's peaceable. If you hold firm to the truth, if you follow the wisdom of God, then you will find peace, primarily with God. He doesn't say that you'll never see conflict in this world. He doesn't say that you'll never have any conflict at all in your life. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Well, that tells us that sometimes we're not able to accomplish that because it didn't depend on me. But if you're following heavenly wisdom and it does depend on you, then yes, you can find peace. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That is an attitude that we embrace because we follow that wisdom that is from above, that is from God. And it enables us to be noticed as people of love, to be known as people that care about others, that don't lie, that don't go and try to defraud people. We're not trying to take advantage of anyone. And that can, yeah, as far as it depends on you, that can produce a lot of peace in our lives. And He says that it produces gentleness, that you're kind in your dealings with others, again, because of that attitude of love that you would have toward others. It means that they're not harsh, or even if it means that somebody else is wrong and I'm right and they're contradicting us, I'm still not harsh. Because why? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. You get ugly with somebody when you disagree, it's not going to convince them to come over to your way of thinking. It's just not going to happen. But if you can, calmly, not quarrelsome, have an honest discussion, then perhaps they will come to that knowledge of the truth and they may yet be saved. But we also find within this idea of gentleness and this attitude is this willingness to yield to others. Not in matters of truth, not compromising truth, but in matters of opinion. Romans 14 and verse 1, for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. That's not what we're here for. That's not the aim of our attitude. If the aim is love, then our attitude of love, then we will welcome them and those opinions won't matter. I mean, I've got lots of opinions. You got lots of opinions. We have preferences. But when it comes to the Word of God, we stand on that and that alone and let the opinions fall to the side. Because when it really is looked at in view of the redemption of man, my opinions don't matter. They don't. They don't matter at all. And how many times have you seen people argue over an opinion? All right, who's the better football team? We can argue over that till the cows come home, right? Does it matter? Nope, not at all. That's an opinion. Might even be an opinion based on statistics or anything like that, but viewed in that scheme of redemption of man, does it matter? No. What reveals that to us? What reveals to us that those things don't matter? Is it not that wisdom that is from above? It is. And when we do this, we find that we're full of mercy as well. That we're quick to forgive people when they do something against us. James chapter 2 and verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. If we don't have mercy, it's going to be awful difficult for us to receive mercy. And so the way to be able to be full of mercy towards others is to realize how badly I need it. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's nobody in this audience this morning that doesn't need mercy. Not a one. Not a one. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need mercy. And when we understand that, it becomes natural to extend mercy. And that produces these good fruits that he begins talking about, where it says that we're to show by our conduct that we follow a particular wisdom. So we've been talking about the outcome of wisdoms. We could also talk about how that manifests in our life. So you can follow that earthly wisdom, that demonic wisdom that produces sinful action, or we could talk about that wisdom from above that is peaceable, that is pure, that is for our best benefit. And how does that come out in our life? It comes out in righteous activity, good works. It takes us beyond being merely a hearer of the word and makes us a doer of the word, as he talked about in chapter 1, verse 22. He makes mention in chapter 2 and verse 26 that without faith works is dead. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If there's no good works to match up with that faith, then it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It does not produce righteousness, and we cannot be saved. It also means that we don't show partiality. And we already talked about that in the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, that we don't become a respecter of persons, whether it's based on societal status, economic status, you know, anything, the way they look, the color of their skin, doesn't matter. We don't show partiality because we are children of the one true and living God who shows no partiality. And if we are His children, then we are like Him. And if we're truly going to share the gospel, the good news of the salvation that is offered to mankind with those that are around us, then we have to do so the way that our Father has extended that. And that is without partiality and without hypocrisy. Being a Christian is not an act. It is not a show. It is not making sure that I say the right thing at the right time, but at another time I'll just say whatever I want or I'll do whatever I want. That's not being a Christian. Being a Christian is being like Christ, a disciple of Christ, one who desires to know Him, learn about Him and His will, and then put those things into action. That's what a disciple of Christ is. And so again, there is this contrast in what is produced. This earthly wisdom produces confusion, and every evil thing. Is that the path that you want to be on? A path that produces evil in your life continually? Or would you rather be on a path that brings peace instead of confusion and righteousness instead of evil? I would not make myself a liar and stand here and tell you that if you follow the wisdom of God, that nothing bad will ever happen to you, and that you'll never struggle, and that you'll never be tempted. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that there is a path that the Lord has laid out for us, in which we can seek Him, and we can seek righteousness, and He will smooth out a lot of those things for us. But ultimately, we are looking for something better. Better than this world, better than this life, better than this body, better than all of it. We are seeking a home with our Father in heaven, to go where He lives, to be where He lives, to dwell in His glory in that unapproachable light, to be in that existence in which we won't have to experience those difficulties anymore. I've told you before, but I'll tell you again. We used to have this old back road in Lee County, Texas, that was, we called it Hemorrhoid Lane. It was just the worst road you could imagine. And you would feel like you were just going to shake your truck apart driving down that road. And it's, not a lot of people live down that way. There's a few old ranchers back that way, that sort of stuff. But there was one reason to go down that road. Some of the best fishing spots in the county were down that road. So you'd endure it. You would put the wear and tear on your vehicle to go down that road to get to those fishing spots and have a good day of fishing. There was a goal in mind, and I was willing to go through the difficulty to get there. And this life, we got to go through all of these difficulties, but we're not here for the difficulties. We don't live as a Christian in order to endure the difficulties. We live as a Christian to reach the destination. I want what's at the end of the road. And God says, you can't see it yet, but trust me, it's there. Just follow this path. I know where I'm taking you. If you're here this morning and you're on the wrong path, that's only going to lead to destruction. It's only going to lead to an eternity in which you are without God, an eternity in which you will experience the worst existence, because you will be in that place that was prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. Complete rebellion against God, so you end up without Him completely. That is the end of the road of earthly wisdom. But if you follow that heavenly wisdom, it will be the exact opposite. 180 degrees difference. The best existence that we can have. That which is prepared for those that love Him. That which God desires for you. So if you're here and you realize you need to change the path you're on, we want to help you do that. We've chosen number 809 as a song of invitation. And so if you'd like to accept our offer to help you, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.